Hello? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Is it good?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I just want to say to you that the receiving has not been one way, because Liz and I've been, you've been ministering to us, and we are really honored that you would take time out of your schedules, out of your church time, to have us come to you. We're honored, and I say that from the depth of my heart. I was standing back there in the corner because sometimes I like to just take it in. And I'm savoring the moment, because these kinds of things come and go so quick that if you're not careful and you don't savor the moment, then all you can do is look back with a memory and say, I wish I would have. And I don't like living life saying, I wish I would have. So I love to savor the moment. So I just stood back there for a little while, and I just drank in your flavor. Because I believe the Lord loves flavors. More flavors than Baskin Robbins. He has, and he loves your flavor. That's why when he baptizes you and when he fills you, you do not lose your personality. Because he loves your personality, and so he mixes his Holy Spirit with you, and he comes up with a whole new flavor that nobody else has. And he likes that. And flavor kind of rhymes with savor. And savor is a fragrance. And he obviously loves fragrance, because he talks about all the time how he smells the sweet savor. And so I believe a lot of times he's just taking in your fragrance. So we have been doing that, and Liz and I have and I'm sure we will more after we leave, but we've been already talking about how much we've enjoyed ourselves here. We've talked about the different folks that we've met, and you guys are a beautiful people. Somebody made a comment the other day, and I don't recall who it was, but you said about us that we're part of your family. And when that statement was made, something clicked, and I said, yeah, this is family. Because we have lots of family. We may be separated, but we're family. Because, you know, it's the same bloodline that we're in now. And that's what makes family. So we're really, I don't even know what to say. I'm really overwhelmed with you guys. You're amazing. And this is a great place. I love your pastors. Your pastors are great people. All four of you guys, yeah. So, again, I just want to give appreciation to Pastor Randy, Pastor Melissa, and to Pastor Jeremy, and to Pastor Beth. Where's Beth? She's in children's church. That's okay. Well, I understand how that works, because my wife has to be in children's church too, and so actually she's actually getting a chance to hear me talk. And it's kind of nice, because I'm not repeating things to her. She's hearing them. Actually, she's screening this stuff, so not really. But I just thank you guys over and over. Now, I saw a cake on the table. Somebody's got a 25th something or other. Oh, Karis. Karis is 20. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Well, oh, well, wonderful. Happy anniversary to Karis. Yeah. So, praise God. So, Pastor Jeremy, your wife's not here, but I'm going to have you come up. I want to give you you and your wife something. This is some small token of our appreciation. I've never written a book. Don't know if I ever will. But my wife and I have a son who does. So I'd like to give you this book. It's a book that my son wrote. It's called Live Before You Die. I don't know if you've seen it or if you maybe have a copy. But this is an interesting book. It's got a lot of real good meat in it. And since you're in his generation, you might be interested in this, because as you go through the book, you'll notice, if I can find one now, there's these little scan things. You can scan your iPhone and it will take you to a video that will have a little supplemental teaching. So that's pretty cool. And we just want to give that to you as a small token of our love and appreciation to you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. I'm not sure, but I think one of those books is autographed even. Is it that one? Not on the very front page, but a couple pages in. So anyway, not that that matters. Okay, so there you go. Just don't sell it on eBay. Price goes up if there's an autograph, right? Does anybody have a birthday today? Anybody here with a birthday? Anybody have a birthday yesterday? Does anybody have birthdays? No. I have one in July. No. How many had a... How many... What? Tomorrow. The 6th. All right. Anybody have a birthday that's less than 7 days away? She's on the 6th. So how close are you? The 22nd? So who's got the birthday the closest to today's what? Okay. The one who's got the birthday closest to today. That's her? Okay. Peggy. All right. Well, Peggy, I've got two things here. I'm going to let you have your choice, all right? This particular book here is called Surviving Your Wilderness. Now, this is an amazing book because there's a little quote in here by Winston Churchill. It says, "If you're going through hell, keep going." And so it's a book that talks about going through tough times. It's a very, very good book. This is a book called The Judgment Seat of Christ. And this is a powerful teaching because a lot of people don't have a real clear understanding of the judgment. The word judgment scares people. But do you know that when a judge in a courtroom never makes a judgment against anyone, he always judges in favor of the plaintiff or in favor of the defendant. And how many of you know that Jesus, that God the judge, has ruled in favor of you because of his son Jesus Christ? So this is a good book about the judgment seat, and I'm going to let you pick which one you'd like to have for your birthday. You want the judgment seat. Okay, super. Happy birthday to you. Now, the other lady that was close, you're the second closest one. I'm going to let you have Surviving Your Wilderness. And this will get you through all your tough times. So bless you. Happy birthday to you. So praise the Lord. Now, this is your last chance. If anybody doesn't hear what I have to say... I do have an extra set of earplugs. You can just pretend. Did you want these?
Well, while we're at it, why don't we give this away?
Would somebody like to have a brand, an Infinity? Does anyone like have... Happy birthday to you. Man. This is great. I've never given a car away before. Everybody wants the car, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are the same and you never change. You don't have to get more powerful because you are all powerful. And we give you praise and glory. We thank you that Jesus sent you, and you don't ever speak of yourself, but whatever you hear him speak, you declare to us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here today. We thank you for what you've imparted to us throughout this week. We thank you for what you did last night and yesterday morning. And we expect and anticipate what you have to do today and in the days ahead, because you're not leaving, you're not going anywhere. So we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now, I've got water, so I'll just set it there. I've got plenty of lubrication today. Now, I came prepared with a lot of things to say, and it seems to be a characteristic that if I prepare myself, the Lord has liberty to stay within those bounds or change them. And so I want to be sensitive to all of that. So I'm going to just... Now, I don't know how your morning goes, because I did see some ladies making communion. So I'm assuming you have communion today. And I want to make sure that I am in bounds with everything. But I know we don't have as much time as we had last night to pray for people. Is that correct? So we have to be a little bit more careful with our time. So Liz and I were talking about this, and if it's okay with you, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission, right? So what we'd like to do, because we would like to pray for you and with you and bless you, but we understand we can't take the time we did last night. So I'm going to ask if Brother Randy and Sister Melissa will work together with Liz and I, and we're going to, at the end, just come here and stand across from one another and let you come between us, and we're just going to lay hands on you and bless you in Jesus' name, and we'll just keep moving. And if somebody happens to wipe out in the middle, then the big strong guys will just take you off to the side. And but is that okay if we just bless you? I discovered I discovered some time ago that in old Europe, there and in a country that's now called Poland, there was a tradition in the Catholic Church where once a year the priest from that particular domicile or neighborhood, the tradition was that the Catholic priest would go to the home of every one of their parishioners, his parishioners, and bless them at Christmas time. And he would speak, and to this very day, they do this, but it's modified. The blessing that they would declare over each of the homes had a name, and the name was the Kolenda. It was the blessing. And it has changed and evolved over the years to where now we have what's called Christmas carols. Christmas carols. And in Europe, it's called the Christmas Kolenda. But it's a blessing. So I discovered that my heritage or name is to bless. So that's why at the end I always speak blessing over you, because I just believe that that's part of my heritage, is to bless. So I want to follow through with the calling, because somewhere in the past we were named the people of blessing. So I'm going to just do, because you know Moses was instructed to tell Aaron to speak a blessing over people. And when he did that, God would release his favor on them. So I'm going to just operate in that, in faith in that, and adopt that, and that's my modus operandi, all right? So that's what we'll do at the end, and we'll try to leave enough time for that. So, you know, you can signal me and tell me sign. I won't understand it, but I'll do my best. Thumbs up, thumbs down, that'll work. My wife is an amazing. She's got a real giftedness. In fact, do you have any words that you want to say today before we wrap up? Is there anything? She's got a lot of words, but is there something that you do want to speak? Okay. She helps me tremendously, and one of the things she mentioned to me the other day, and I know it's true, but I need to be reminded of stuff. Somehow in one of our conversations, and I don't remember exactly how it went, but she was talking to me about how we need to manage the giftings and the anointings that God has given to us. Manage the revelations that he's given to us, because if we don't manage them, we can tend to lose what we've been given. So and maybe managing isn't the right word, but we need to cultivate them. We need to steward. We need to steward those things that God has given us, so we don't lose them. And now that's not that God's mean. It's just that, you know, if you don't use your muscles, they'll atrophy. So we need to steward what God has given us. And I've discovered that that's true. It's very important that as we get revelation, and even this week, some of us have received some really good revelation, and you will receive more in the days ahead from other people. Write those things down. Write them down somewhere, and date them, because if you don't, you'll forget them. And sometimes you'll go back and you'll look at those and you'll say, oh yeah, I remember that I forgot. And you need to do that. You need to steward those things. And I've discovered that those kinds of things have happened to me. And I just want to share one of those incidences before I go into speaking, because the revelations that God gives me, if I don't steward them, I tend to get to a place where I almost don't believe that it happened anymore. Does that make sense to you? It's like, did that really happen or didn't that happen? And some years ago, I was, in the nighttime is when I get the most from the Lord, because I'm so still, and things come to me in my dreams a lot. So even when I'm working on a message, a lot of times I'll just go to sleep, because somehow or another it defrags and I'm able to make sense of it. Somehow God works in our sleep. And I'm sure there's scripture to back that up, but I don't know what it is. So I discovered that I was in prayer one night for our son, who, as some of you know, does a lot of ministry in Africa and different places. And many times he goes into places that are dangerous. And so he needs to be covered with prayer. So I discovered that I was in prayer for him. And it seemed like it was all night long. And then toward morning, when the alarm went off, you know how it is. You get up groggy and you feel your way toward the bathroom and stuff like that. So I got up and I was walking around the foot of the bed, holding on the bed to find my way to the closet to get my clothes and then go in the shower and get showered and ready for the day. And as I came around this corner of the bed, I still had to cross to the other end of the bed and over to the closet. And as I turned the corner of the bed, I put my hand on the bedpost, and all of a sudden, I was in another place. I discovered that I wasn't sleepwalking. I was in another place. And I was in Africa at a crusade. And I was hovering in the air. At the end of the stage, it would be on the left-hand corner of the stage, I was hovering in the air and I was looking down on the stage. I could see the people below me. I could have recognized their faces and their clothing, but that's how close I was. I was able to see that stuff. I was able to see details, but I didn't remember details. But the point is, I could see detail. And it was in color. I don't know if that means anything in the dream world. And then I saw my son up there preaching behind the podium, and I just began to intercede for him and his protection. And then the vision didn't last very long, and when I came out of this vision, I discovered that I was standing at the closet taking my clothes out of the closet. I do not remember getting from this point to this point. I don't recall that at all. But I recall being in that other place. So somehow or another, and I don't understand the supernatural, but I was transported or whatever to that place. Well, you know, when you're still waking up, things are a little bit groggy before the coffee and stuff like that, right? Took the shower, got up, and generally what I do is I'll go to the computer and I'll check my emails to make sure that's when I get my productivity done, is early in the morning. So I'll answer emails and stuff like that. I sat down at the computer, I turned it on, and one of the first emails that I received was an email from my son from the crusade, and there was a photo of the crusade, and when I saw that photo, I woke up because that photo was the exact thing, the exact picture of where I was. Now, do you guys have that? So I emailed that, and here's what I saw. Now, the red circle at the top of the picture is where I was. So I quickly loaded the picture into Photoshop, and I put a circle where I was because I remember distinctly. Now, so I've taken that picture since, and that is my screensaver on my computer. And I've discovered that over the years, if I don't remind myself that that was true, and if I don't look at that picture, I oftentimes wonder, did it really happen? Was it true, or was it my imagination, or what? But I know at the time that it was true. And so what has served as is a reminder to me that unless we manage our revelation, we will lose those revelations. And it's not anybody's fault. It's just that's what happens. So I'm telling you, the things that you've learned, and heard, and seen this week and in the weeks past, if you're not already doing it, begin to journal your visions, your revelations. And journaling them is good, but you and I live in a highly technological age. And if you just write them down in a notebook, as good as that is, you won't even remember where you wrote it in a notebook. So discover a way that you can put it in a form where you can actually search things. And there's lots of resources, and I'm not going to talk about that because you live in a technological area here, and you can figure that out yourself. But manage your revelation. Manage the words that God speaks to you. Manage your dreams and your visions. And when you manage them, the other thing that Liz told me was that as you do that, He will give you more. Because what you manage well, He'll increase in your life. So start a new trend in your life, and that is to manage it and watch for increase. What you feed grows. What you starve dies. Okay? And that works in a lot of areas. So manage your revelations. Amen? So right now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, the things that you have revealed to people this week, I pray that you will cause those things to germinate. And even though we may not have an understanding thoroughly of what they mean, Holy Spirit, I ask you, since you are the one who leads and guides into all truth, that you will give deeper understanding of the things that you've shown us. Give us interpretation of the revelation. May it be an interpretation from Holy Spirit and not from people. And then help us to manage it well. Because, Father, we want growth. In Jesus' name, amen. In the olden days in the Old Testament, they had schools for the prophets. And we don't do that anymore. But I do see a trend where there are prophetic truths, and you guys are getting ready for those. Those are good things, and you'll learn a lot of really good things. That's an interesting thing, because I never recall that being part of the normal way that I grew up in the church. I don't remember it being like it is today, an emphasis on pressing into the prophetic and all that kind of stuff. There were people like that, but they didn't seem to, they seemed to hold it close to their chest and not tell people the secrets. But it's important to, it's kind of nice when somebody will reveal secrets, you know, and help you understand. One of the guys that we like to watch is a guy, is it Randy Clark? Randy Clark. He's a really good prophetic guy, because he's down to earth in that he tells you about his victories, but he also tells you about his defeats. And I like to know that too, because I have failures, you know. And I like to know that I don't have to define myself by my failures, but it's nice to know that I'm not the only one who does. And just kind of, you know, misery loves company or something like that. I don't know, but so praise the Lord. God's got some pretty big things for you guys. And your foundation and where you're starting at and what you're doing doesn't have a lot of religious baggage attached to it. So that's good. That there's some good things about that. And you're going to press into some pretty good places. Amen. The background that Randy and Melissa has is pretty unique, and so they're going to bring a flavor to it that's, you know, not many people have, and so that's good. I defined a couple words for you toward the beginning of our times together. I defined the word glory to you. I gave you a different definition. I want to define another word for you today. And that's a word that has caused some confusion in the church, because many people have definition of a religious system, and I'm saying that because I don't want to, it doesn't serve any purpose for me to call out different denominations, but there have been religious systems that have defined words, and they've become part of our language in Christianity, and it's caused bondage. And one of those words is the word confession. Because if you're from particular religious background and you hear the word confession, it reminds you that you go to a place and sit behind a curtain and tell a stranger all the deep, dark secrets of the things that you did wrong, and don't forget any, Because if you forget some, then, you know, they may or may not be forgiven and all that. And I understand to a degree why that's done. But the word confession, and we've got Bible school people here that are much more educated than I am, but this word confession is a combination of two words put together. It's the word homologia. Now, you already can figure out what that is because we are homo sapiens. We are individuals. We are one. We're not made up of, you know, we're not a conglomeration. Like, whatever. If you have a dog at home, it might be a cockapoo or whatever, okay? But you are thoroughly and totally human, okay? Homo is the same, of the same kind. And logia is to speak. It comes from logos, okay? So homologia is to speak the same thing. That is the word confession. Now remember when I talked to you about glory and how that glory is defined as the opinion by a judge that supersedes all other opinions. Do you see kind of a similarity in homologia? Because we are to speak the same thing. Speak the same thing as what? We are supposed to speak about ourselves the same thing as Christ speaks about us. So let's look at a couple of verses and see how that works, because it's nice to have a definition, but let's look at some familiar verses and see how that works in real life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, do you see where the confusion begins? Because from a particular religious point of view, we think that confessing our sins is what gets us saved. So if we have to confess our sins in order to be saved, then we have a lot of weight on our shoulder to make sure that we do this constantly and do it perfectly and don't leave anything out. And that puts us under a great deal of condemnation and fear and guilt. But I want to tell you something. This is a lot easier than religion makes it seem. Because what did Jesus do for your sins? He became them so that you could become. He became what you are so you could become what He is. So let me put it simply this. You don't confess your sins in order to be forgiven. Your confession is evidence that you are forgiven. Does that make some sense? So when it comes to my sins, yes, I have sinned. But my confession is that I am set free from sin. And my declaration is that I'm free. Not that I have to remember all these things and constantly be reciting them to God or a man, but that He took them all. And my confession is to speak the same thing about my sin that He speaks about my sin. And what does He have to say about my sin? It's gone. See? Now that is a freeing place to live. Whenever that revelation came to me, it was like I was born again. You know? Because, wow, all of a sudden that weight lifted off of me. This is not a performance-based relationship. 1 John 3:9 says this: whosoever is born of God. Now listen, folks, I didn't write this, okay? This is the Bible saying this. So if you got a problem with it, talk to the author, not me. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's pretty heavy. Because you say, immediately you say to yourself, you know, one of the first, when we read a promise of God, there's a three-letter word that tends to start all of our next sentences. Yeah. See, you know, because you read something like that, and the first thing that comes to your mind is, but. See? For his seed remaineth in him. What is the seed? In the scripture, we hear the definition of the seed. The seed is the word of God. The word, the logos. And the seed of the word of God is an incorruptible seed. It does not rot and get old and mildewed. It is an incorruptible seed. Now, the seed of man can be corrupted, but not God's seed. And whosoever is born of God, now, somebody was telling me this morning about what we talked about, the caterpillar and the butterfly, and they were saying that in that cocoon, the DNA literally changes. And I thought that's good, because you know what happens? When you and I are born again, our DNA changes. So your DNA is not corruptible DNA anymore. It is incorruptible. Whew, so watch this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Because he is born of God. The important thing to understand is this, that there is a part of you that cannot sin. There is something about you that cannot sin, and it's the born again part of you. Now, you can decide which husband you want to spend the rest of your life with. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many were here yesterday? And if you want to go back under the previous life, you have the opportunity to do that. But you don't have to do that. You can say, I am going to partner with the incorruptible Word of God, which says that there's a part of me that cannot sin. The part of the Jesus in me can't sin. The incorruptible seed in me cannot do those things. There's another verse in the scripture that says, I cannot do the things that I would. Read that verse. I don't have it in front of me, but it goes, I discover that the things, if you don't mind, try help me with that verse, because is it Romans 7? This is a verse that confused me for a while. I was reading it wrong. What is it? Romans 15:7? Romans 7:15. So you got to say it loud or else my lexia will kick in. What did you say, 15:7? Oh, 7:15. Okay. Okay, 7:15, I don't know. For that which I do allow not, for that which I would, that do I, but what I hate, that I do. All right? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is more that I do it, but it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me there, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. I still haven't found what I want. Yeah. Well, I'll not belabor it a lot. It's just that there is a verse in there that says that I find that I cannot sin. There is something about this confession or speaking the same thing as the Lord speaks about me that brings me to a place of discovery that there's a part of me that just can't do this. And that's the part that I want to live the rest of my life in. And that's the part that you have the ability and the capability to live in because of the blood of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. A lot of us don't seem to grasp this. We know that Jesus has the power to save us, but we don't think he has the power. 1 John 3:9. Hold that thought. That's okay. This is how we do things. We know that he has the power to save us, but somehow or another, we don't think that he has the power to keep us. He can save us, but he can keep us. That's why when I do the blessing at the end, I say, he is able to keep you from falling. All right, these girls had a verse. For I know that in me, that's not it. We're having fun now. Because we're learning together, right? Okay. I'm going to get there. Will you tell me when you got it, and we'll do it. Huh? I read it already? Okay. I'm going to keep going. During World War II, that's it. Well, you work on that. I'm going to keep going. That's good. See, that's why we have Google. During World War II, there were a lot of changes that came into the world. Now, I don't know if anybody was here during World War II. Most of us are children of people that lived during that time. The world was a different place because everything had to be homemade. There weren't stores that you could go to and get stuff. It's amazing to me because you can go to a store and get a rotisserie chicken already made for just a few dollars. And it's like, how can they make any money doing that? First, you got to raise the chicken. You got to hatch the chicken. You got to pluck the chicken. You got to kill the chicken. You got to roast the chicken. You got to ship it all over the place. How can you... That's a lot of work. I remember hearing stories about my grandma. Grandpa would go to the market and he'd bring home live chickens in a burlap bag on the streetcar. And grandma would go in the back and chop their heads off over the sewer. And they would flop around and then she'd have to pluck them. And, you know, making a meal was a big deal. It took all day. And they didn't have refrigerators. So they had ice boxes. And I remember the ice box in the house. That, you know, the ice man, we didn't use it because we didn't need it anymore, but there was a door on the outside and a door on the inside, and the ice man would put the chunk of ice in the door, and then mom could open the door and take the ice out the inside of the house. You ever seen houses like that? The milkman did the same thing. The milkman would put his milk in there, and we had the Fuller Brush Man and all that. But now, you know, things really began to change, and one of the things that was hard for the people of that era to get used to was because of the war, they made meals that were ready to eat. And they made stuff that was instant. And there was a cake company that had this great idea that what we can do is we can make a cake mix for ladies so that all they have to do is add a little water, stir it up, put it in the oven, they got cake. And people like my grandma would look at that and they'd scoff and they'd say, that's not real. I mean, how can you have something that's a cake and you don't have to do any work to get it? And the cake mix company was going broke until some marketing genius stepped in and said, you know what we need to do is that people need to feel like they have a sense of ownership in the making of this cake, or they won't feel like it's genuine. So let's tell them that they have to add 2 eggs and a half a cup of milk. And you didn't need it, but it didn't hurt it any. It just made it maybe a little fluffy or whatever. So immediately, the instant cake company went through the roof to this very day. I took home economics when I was in school? I took home ec. I had to buy the school a new copper bottom pan because I burned something in it so thoroughly that it wouldn't come out anymore. But one of the things we did in home ec was we made something called wacky cake. And there was nothing to it, but it turned into a cake. It was like an instant cake mix. But what happened in World War II is when they told people that they could do something to that cake mix, they had a sense of ownership. They had a sense of participation. And now all of a sudden, the thing took off like crazy. And the thing is that people treat Christianity and salvation the same way. We can't seem to bring ourselves to the place that when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant, "It is finished, and you do not eat," he does not need your 2 eggs and your half cup of milk. It is finished. Hallelujah. And that is a liberating feeling. Because he who is able to keep you from falling is the same one who is able to save you. He can save you. He can keep you. When you come to that realization and you realize, you know, the more I find out about him, the less I really need to do. The more I discover of what he's done for me, I just stand there. You know what? When I go to sleep at night, I don't even have to remember to breathe. I don't have to think about my heart beating. Because you know what? He gave me life, and he maintains my life. I didn't do anything to get here, and I can't do anything to stay here. Because it's all about him. Everything that I do is all about him. I live by faith in Christ and Christ alone. He's able to save me. He's able to keep me from falling. And he's able to present me. This is beautiful. He presents me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That sets me so free. It even causes a fellow who is born and raised in church to get saved. Because I understand that I don't need to add anything to this cake mix. It's a complete cake mix. But my human nature seems to always say, well, certainly there must be something. What must I do to be saved? Because we want to do, see? That doesn't mean you don't do anything, but that means you get to do things in partnership with him. But it's not, the doing is not the thing that saves you. And the doing is not even the thing that keeps you. It's just something that you get to do. See, I don't have to love her.
I get to. And it's wonderful. None of you can. You do, I slap you. You don't even get to. No, you don't. Doesn't it change your relationship, your feeling with him? Now, I want to tell you one other thing. Well, let me just grab a couple other quick verses, because I think that the more you read these and the more they sink in, the more beautiful they are. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Oh, you do? All right, I'll give you one more chance. What is it? 1 John 3:6. All right. If you don't get it this time, you got it? Oh. Okay. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knew him. Well, that's pretty good, but still not the one I was thinking. But you're doing good. You're doing good. I'm messing with you. Okay. So confessing is speaking the same thing as he speaks about me. I say the same thing about my sins that he says about my sins. I recall when I was a young boy hearing a sermon, and I don't remember the sermon, but all I remember is the title. And the title is, "The Devil is a Deep Sea Diver." Because he has buried our sins in the depths of the sea, and he forgets them, and they are no more. But the devil is the one who goes back and tries to dig them all up again. And you just don't have to partner with that. Don't receive that. Okay. Now, I want you to go with me to something else, and this is where I'm going to wrap it up today. There is a screen that you guys have up on your machine every time we come into. And it has 3 points on it about your church, your core values or whatever it is. Do you have that? Could I see that? Because I looked at that and I said, man, that is really good. To encounter Christ, to know Christ, and to live Christ. And what I want to talk to you about is something that's very interesting. Now, Brother Randy and Melissa know this because they've been into that New Age world. The world does not have, most religions do not have a problem with Jesus. They all acknowledge Jesus as a good guy. He's a prophet. He was a great prophet. He taught truth. Da 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 da. And they all acknowledge Jesus. Until you get to the place where you say, no man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, the life. See, now they have a problem with that. Why is that? Why is it that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? It's not just because he's another good guy. It's because he is Jesus Christ. And Christ is not his last name. And that's somebody else said that. The word Christ, you know this. The word Christ means anointed or smeared with the anointing. Right? Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord, he quoted from the prophet, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. And to understand, the devil is not anti-Jesus. He is anti-Christ. He is anti-anointing. He is anti-what Jesus is, the Son of God, the Anointed One. That's where the separation comes. He's not anti-Jesus, but he's anti-Christ. And so a lot of us, we read the book of the Revelation and we're all, we hear about the Antichrist and all this kind of stuff. But I want to take you a little bit interesting, because this is so good. Because, you're focused on the word Christ, on the anointing. And I want to show you something that's so powerful here. Romans chapter 13 verse 14 says this. Put on Christ. The mandate of the scripture is this, that Christ is not the only anointed one, but he has anointed us as well. He has brought us into that anointing. And so Satan is not just anti-Jesus Christ, he's anti-you anointing as well. He's against your anointing. He is going to rebel against the anointing in you, the Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the anointing in you. That anointing of the Holy Spirit that separates you from all other peoples, religions, nations, and all that kind of stuff. Because your DNA has now changed. And you are from a different stock. You are not just human, but you are anointed. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people wonder and try to figure out, and this goes back to the cake mix story again. I want to know how I can get into Christ, how I can become more like him. How is it that I get to a place where I can live in Christ, where I can be in Christ, where I can function in the anointing, where I can be in the Godhead, be in Christ Jesus? Yes, we want Christ in us, but he encourages us to be in him. How do we get into him? Well, I want to tell you, this is really, really easy. How do you get there? He puts you there. You don't have to do anything to get there. Because it says, of him are ye in Christ. How do you get there? God puts you there. The more I learn about him, the less I discover that I have to do anything about this except to come into agreement with it. You know, there was a fellow who was guarding a prison. He was a prison guard, and while he was in prison, there was these two believers. I think their name was Paul and Silas. Remember this story? And these guys were chained up in the prison, and they, all of a sudden, they had a revival meeting in their chains. And something happened, and an earthquake came about, and the whole jail began to shake, and all the chains fell off. And the tradition was in those days that if any prisoner escaped from prison, the guard of that prison had to be put to death. Now, that's motivation to do your job well. I'm glad that we don't have employers with those kinds of stringent qualifications. If you don't do your job right, off with your head. So this prison guard got real fearful, because all of a sudden he discovers that his prisoners are all running free. And he's going, oi, 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 and he runs into Mama and he says, get the sword. We're going to have to kill ourselves. I'd rather kill myself than let the Romans have me, because the prisoner's all free. And she goes, oh, no. And they're all scared. And all of a sudden, Paul and Silas run in. I'm modifying the story just a little bit. But Paul and Silas stumble into the house and they go, what are you guys doing? Because he's sharpening up the sword and he's getting ready to go, you know. And Paul says, what are you doing? He says, and he explains it to him. And Paul says, no, don't worry. None of us have escaped. We all intend to stay here. And he said, you know, explains, the Lord set us free, da-da-da-da-da. And the prison guard was so overwhelmed with gratitude that he didn't have to die and that he'd have a good mark on his report card, that he said to Paul and Silas, oh, what do I have to do to get saved? Now, isn't that interesting? What a way to salvation. No altar call, no sinner's prayer. Because you know what the answer was that the disciples gave to this fellow? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whew. Oh, well, it can't be that easy. Surely there must be something that I have to do. I've got 2 eggs and a half cup of milk. Don't you think that will help me? No. Believe. Don't I need to say a sinner's prayer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, this is so easy. Because, well, it's not that it was easy for everybody, because Jesus paid a big price. It might be free, but it wasn't cheap. And I, you know, I like Todd White. He said something like this, and I don't know if I can quote him. But he said, the value of a thing is determined by how much somebody will pay for it. So, you know, you, and now that's what he said, so I'm going to just embellish it a little bit. If you have a vehicle, a car, and you want to put it up for sale, that car means a lot to you, and so you put a real high price on that car, and nobody will buy it. You got a car, and you say, this car is at least worth $15,000. And so you got a stream of people that come by, and they look at it, and you tell them how much, and oh, thank you very much, and they all leave because they don't want to pay. But see, you've got investment in that car, and you think it's worth it. So you have to keep dropping your price, until finally you get to a place where somebody buys it, and you go, I didn't think it was worth only that much. Because you see, the value you thought it was isn't really the value of it. The value of that car is only what somebody will pay for it. Now, when it comes to you and to me, what kind of a price did Jesus pay for you? He paid the ultimate price. God gave the most valuable thing that was in heaven, and that was his only begotten Son that he gave for you. He paid a high price for you. Do not let anybody, whether it's devil or man, try to tell you you're worthless and no good, because Jesus puts a value on you, and the value of you is determined by what somebody will pay for it, and the price that was paid for you was a high, high price. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. So this salvation thing might be free, but it wasn't cheap. He paid a big price. But the amazing thing about it is that when he paid the price, he didn't require you to pay him back for it. And the thing about human nature is we think that we have to do something now. And when you, I'm going to make a statement now that when I first heard it, it resonated with me. Because for you to think that you can do anything to add to what Jesus did for you is an insult to the cross of Christ. You are literally insulting him by saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you did, but it wasn't quite enough. So here is a little bit of my good deeds to make it worthwhile, because do you understand what I mean? It's an insult to what he did for you to think that anything you could do could possibly add to that. So when I begin to realize these things, I think to myself, this is
good news. This is really good news. And when I understand that, I say to myself, this good news, you know, there's another word for good news. Do you know what it is? It's called gospel. And you know what the scripture says? Go ye into all the world and preach the good news. What I'm doing for you right now, and of course you all know this, but it's really interesting to hear somebody articulate what you already believe, isn't it? Your honor and privilege is that you get to go and share and spread this good news that you've just discovered today. Now, you're going to learn about prophecy in a while, but I want to tell you something that all of you can exercise, because this is probably the most elementary thing about prophecy. And all of you can prophesy something to somebody and you'll hit it right on every single time. And here's what that prophetic word is. You can go to anybody and prophesy this over them. You can say, Jesus loves you. And you'll always be right. And Jesus has a plan for your life. And you'll be right every time. Do you understand? The Apostle Paul says, I'm happy that you guys speak in tongues, but I would that everybody prophesies. And you can begin your prophetic ministry today by going up to somebody and saying, you know what? Jesus really loves you. And to some people, he does it all the time. And to some people, they need that. Just that simple word to them speaks volumes, because they don't think anybody likes them. In fact, they don't even like themselves. And when they come to an understanding that Jesus loves them, and not only does he love them, but he actually has a plan for their life, because they don't. They don't know what in the world they're doing, half of them. So you can begin by just telling, and you know what, that those two prophetic words I gave, that's just good news. Go ye into all the world and spread the gospel. Now, is that so hard? And that's not a great, difficult thing that causes a lot of angst. How are we doing? Are we doing okay? We need to... Okay. All right. I'll wrap up real quick. First John... No, let me do one other before that. Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until the anointing is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. The desire of heaven is that Christ be formed in you. He wants to build you. He wants to literally, it says elsewhere in the scripture, I forgot to write this down, but it comes to my mind, that you grow up into the full stature of Christ. Do you understand what that means? Not half high, not halfway to the stature of Christ, but to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's the desire of heaven. The first step in getting to the full stature is realizing that you are do you have the capability of that stature? Amen? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has Christed me to preach the... Here we go, see? The Spirit of the Lord gives us the power to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, not pray for them. He said you can heal the brokenhearted, because, you know, you can't give what you don't have. But a lot of us don't know we have anything to give. And God has given us so much. We ask God to do stuff that he told us to do. And then we wonder why he's not answering our prayer. And he's saying, wait a minute.
Don't expect me to do everything. I mean, I'm not contradicting what I'm saying, actually, but what I'm saying is that he wants you to do what he's given you the power to do. And it's not to earn anything. It's just to be a representative of his. Do you know, in the ancient Roman culture, what the Romans did is that they would go to a country, whichever country they took over, and they would establish in that place a Roman culture. So you could go there and you could see a Roman Colosseum. Okay, I'm rapping. Because they brought the culture of Rome to that place. That's what God wants us to do, is bring the culture of heaven wherever we go. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. You are the man. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You shall bring forth fruit in your season. Your leaf will not wither, and whatsoever you do will prosper. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit empowered hope. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and who is able to present you absolutely faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Thank you again. You're good people. We've loved being with you.